Galatians chapter 3, and I want to begin reading in verse 18. We really want to start at verse 19, but in Galatians chapter 3, verse 18, if the inheritance of all these promises, the blessings that God promised to Abraham, if the inheritance be of the law, the works of the law, it is no more a promise, for God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained, it was ordered and given by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, a tutor. For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. When God gave the law, and when we talk about the law, we speak of the whole law. He gave it to the children of Israel. There was three parts to that law. They had a civil law they were to live their daily lives by. They had a ceremonial law. It included the priesthood, the sacrifices, the holy days. And then, of course, they had the moral law, the Ten Commandments law, which had to do with their attitude towards God and man. But this law never saved anybody. Never was anybody saved by this law. Anybody that was ever saved in the Old Testament or in the New Testament was saved by promise. God gave Abraham this promise that he would bless all nations. And God gave this law upon Mount Sinai to the Jews. But he had added nothing to the promise, and it took nothing away from the promise. It had no effect upon the promise whatsoever, really. So, we come here then, and Paul asked this question. And it's a good question. It's a question which has agitated the minds of Jews and Gentiles, especially all through the New Testament. If God saves men by the promise that he gave to Abraham, and more importantly, he made to Christ, Abraham's seed, and God saves men by that promise and not the law, then he says here in verse 19, why did he even give the law? Wherefore then serves the law? If God has promised to save men, and men are saved because of that promise, and through that promise, then it seems like the giving of the law is useless. Now, in a way, when we read these scriptures like this, and when we talk about the promise, and we talk about men aren't saved by the law, you know there is a sense in which I sympathize with the Jewish nation. Especially during this time of transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because it was second nature to this Jewish nation to keep the law. From their birth to their death, they were commanded to be circumcised when they were 8 days old. They were commanded to attend certain feasts and offer certain sacrifices and pay certain tithes. They were taught to obey this law of Moses. And if you didn't, there was penalties. You could be excommunicated from the nation of Israel, or worse, you could be killed. And now here comes these apostles along, and here comes these New Testament preachers along, and here's what they tell these Jews. If you're to be saved, you must forsake this law and be saved by promise. You're keeping this law, you're practicing these ceremonies, avails you nothing. You must come to Christ and trust in Him to be saved, because the promise is to Him that God is justifying freely and graciously for the sake of His dear Son. And can't you see where that would throw them into a tizzy? You're telling us that God gave us this law, and it served no purpose in our salvation, and now you're telling us we have to forsake it and go to Christ to be saved? And that was exactly what the apostles were preaching. The whole problem with the Jewish nation as a whole was a lack of understanding. It was ignorance. And I agree that in many senses it was willful ignorance. They'd been ignorant of God's righteousness. They were ignorant of God's holiness. They were ignorant of the nature of His law and what it required. They were ignorant of God's righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, that's imputed to us by faith. They were just ignorant. So they went about to establish their own righteousness, and they stumbled over these spiritual blessings. They stumbled over the true nature of the law. They looked on it as something that was carnal. They thought if as long as they abstained from outward sins, then they kept the law. When they read God's promise to Abraham, they looked upon it as natural promises. They looked upon the seed of Abraham as being his natural seed. And they said, God has promised all the descendants of Abraham the land of Canaan. They were ignorant of these spiritual promises. They were ignorant of the spiritual nature of the law. They were ignorant of faith. They were ignorant of Christ. They were ignorant of imputed righteousness, so they stumble over these things. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9 that the Gentiles, which didn't even follow after righteousness, they were led away into dumb idols. They didn't even have the law, and yet they've obtained righteousness. Even the righteousness which is by faith. But the Jews, Israel, which had the law, and they sought righteousness by that law, yet they've not obtained that righteousness. Why didn't they obtain it? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumble at that stumbling stone. And that's just exactly what God said He's going to do. Because He said, I lay in Zion for a foundation. A stone, a sheer stone, a tried stone. But He's going to be a stumbling stone. He's going to be a rock of offense to the unbeliever. And that's what they stumble over. They stumble over the spiritual promises of God that He made to Abraham. They knew nothing of the true nature of the law and the true nature of faith. So when the apostle comes here and he preaches, as we looked at last week, that we're justified because of the promise. We're made righteous because of the promise. We have life because of God's promise in Christ. He promised it to Christ. So, this question just naturally arises. Why did God even give the law then? To what use does the law serve? Well, that's the first thing we're going to look at. Why then was the law given? Why was it added? And it was added. There upon Mount Sinai, He wrote it down on tablets of stone, plainly to read. And He gave it to the children of Israel. Why did He do that? What purpose does the law serve? Well, look here again in our text in verse 19. And He gives the reason. Here's the first thing. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. Because of transgression. Now I want you to look at me. I want you to see that. Look over here in Exodus chapter 20. You hold your place there in Galatians chapter 3. Look over here in Exodus chapter 20, where the law was actually given to the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 20, and you'll see this. It was given, first of all, to deter transgression. It was given as a deterrent for sin. Now look at it here in Exodus chapter 20, and look in verse 19. This is where you read there in the 19th chapter where the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and the mountain was shaken and there was lightning and smoke and voices. And then in chapter 20, He begins to give them the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God. Have no other God before me. Don't make unto yourself any graven images. And He goes right on down and preaches the law. He speaks the law to them Himself. And they're hearing this. They're standing there at the bottom of the mountain, and they're hearing this law preached to them. And here's what they say in verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. See that? This law was given because of transgression. It was given to hinder or to oppress or to put transgressions in check. It was to let people know that certain deeds that they committed would be wrong. That your fear, His fear, may be before your faces. Now you remember, let me tell you this way. You remember when we studied in the ninth chapter of Genesis and how some things changed there in that ninth chapter after the flood. And one of the things that changed was that God gave a law to humanity concerning capital punishment. Before the flood, if you murdered somebody, nobody was to take vengeance on you. God Himself took vengeance. But nobody else had the right to take vengeance on you. Then, before the flood, if I killed your brother, you couldn't do a thing to me. Or society could. But that changed after the flood. Then He said, if you take a man's life, society must take your life. And He did that to deter murder. It's a deterrent for murder. Well, He comes here now and He gives this law. And why did He say give this law? That you may see this plainly. You may read it on tables of stone. That God's fear may be in your mind. That deters you from sin. It's a deterrent for crimes. You know society has to be ruled by laws. We have to have laws. If they didn't have a law, if they didn't have a speed limit that you and I were to abide by, a safe speed limit, then not only would the ungodly be out here running 70 or 80 miles an hour, you and I would be too. There'd be times when I would be in a hurry or I wanted to see what my little van would run. I'd be up to 100 miles an hour flying up the road. Why don't I do that? And why don't you do that? Why do I leave here this morning and I'll drive 60 or 65 miles an hour going up in State Road 3? Because there's some signs on the edge of that highway that says speed limit, 60 miles an hour. And there's not only some signs there, just beyond that sign, maybe a trooper sitting there with his radar out. And if I'm running 75 miles an hour, he may pull me over and give me a ticket and penalize me. What is those speed limits for? What is that trooper for? What are those fines for? That's a deterrent for crime. What is the law? It's a deterrent put upon society so society will not turn loose the reins of its lust and live in sin. Wouldn't it be a dangerous place, brothers and sisters, to live if we did not have laws? And the Jews, especially the Jews, they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted people. And God said, if I don't give you some laws to keep your sin in check, you're going to live ungodly, you're going to kill one another. They did anyway, didn't they? They kept trying to twist the law to get around doing what was right. And you know this is why society hates the Ten Commandments today. They can't stand it on the courthouse yard. They can't stand it on the walls in the school building. If they could, they'd come in your house and take it off of your wall if you've got it hanging there. And if they could, they'd take it and tear it out of the Bible. You know why? Because the Ten Commandments is the law of God and it checks men's conscience. And men don't like that. Society does not like that. They go to do something, and oh no, there's this law. And it bothers their conscience. And it keeps them, it hinders them from doing what they would do. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. Because men are transgressors. It deters men from doing what they would do. Now look over at another scripture with me. Look over in 1 Timothy. Look at this. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is another scripture that tells why the Lord gave the law. If it don't save, then why did He give it? Well, here it tells us. He gave it to the children of Israel that His fear might be before their faces. Now look at this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, look here in verse 8. Now the law can't make you holy. It can't make you holy. It can't put that love, right, that you just talked about this morning in your heart. It can command it. It can demand you love God, but it can't give you that love. It can command you to love your neighbor and don't ever mistreat your neighbor. But it can't put that in your heart. All it can do is condemn you for not loving. But I tell you what the law can do. I tell you what it can do. It can't make you love in your heart. But I tell you what it can do. It can put you under such restraints that you won't let that hatred that is there come out into action. That's what it can do. And aren't you glad for that? What if we did not have the law to check sin? Well, men would just live and kill and murder and rape and steal. There'd be no regard. There is the awful danger that's in this of trying to cast the law away in our day that our society is trying to do. Just wait till they get rid of it. Right now our society is saying, depart from us. We don't desire the knowledge of your way. You're hindering us. You're hindering us from living like we want to live. We desire not the knowledge of the Most High. Let us cast their cords from us. Let us break their bands asunder. But you wait until we do as a society. It'll be the most dangerous place to live you and I ever seen in our life. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. In the last days, perilous times, dangerous times shall come. Because we're getting away from God's law. And look here what he says about the law. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 8, look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 8. He's speaking about teachers, desiring, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm, in verse 8. For we know that the law is good. It's good. If a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. It's not made for a righteous man. Boy, can you just about imagine? And look what he said. But who's it made for? The lawless. The disobedient. The ungodly. For sinners. For the unholy. For those who abuse themselves with mankind. Can you imagine as these legalist Jews, they read passages like this. Can you imagine how this, how it grieved them? Here they were saying the law is for us. And we're going to keep the law and we're going to be made righteous by keeping the law. And here comes Paul along and he said, the law's not for a righteous man. Then who's it for? The ungodly. For sinners. Oh, how that just killed these people. He grieved them to death. The law is not made to make you righteous. It's not made to give you inward holiness. It's given to restrain your sin. That's why it was given. There's the first reason. The second reason is this. And you find this, you don't have to turn there, but you'll find the second reason. First reason, the law was added to restrain sin. It's a deterrent from crime. And secondly, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5:20, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's the second reason. The law entered that the offense might abound. Adam had sinned. But boy, when the law entered, it showed how awful his offense was. When you can sit down and read it plainly on those tables, that this is sin. Have you ever committed a sin and you didn't think too much about it? I mean, you just committed it and went on and you didn't think much about it because you didn't understand what you'd done. Well, you'd done a little something, but it didn't bother you because you didn't understand how exceedingly sinful it was. But boy, and a day or two later, or a week later, or a month later, here that sin comes tumbling back into your conscience and you see it as it really is. And then what do you say? Oh no, what have I done? Oh, what a sin I've committed. Oh, how ungodly such an act that I've done. What happened? The law comes to your conscience and you see that sin in a light that you never saw it in before. And then it becomes exceeding sinful. The law entered that the offense, that sin, might abound. Paul said this about the law. He said, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. You know what Paul thought covetousness was? He put it in the category of stealing, basically. You know, you can go down the road and you can look over and see your neighbor's beautiful wife standing there. And you can just lust and lust and lust. But just don't go up there and take her and run off with her. That would be covetousness. You can lust and lust and lust. Nothing wrong with that. But just don't physically go get her and take off with her. And one day the law came to his heart. And that lust that was in his heart began to abound. And he saw it in the true light. And then he says, Oh no. I've committed covetousness. But Paul, you've never taken a man's neighbor, your neighbor's wife, and ran off with her. No, but I thought about it. You never lay with a woman. No, but I thought about it. And what did the Lord Jesus say about adultery? If you look and lust in your mind, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Just sure, can you imagine this morning? You ladies, you blessed ladies, you blessed men, can you imagine falling into a temptation last night and you actually committed physical adultery? How would you feel? How would you feel in your conscience this morning if yesterday you had fallen into physical adultery? Why, you'd be so ashamed this morning. Your conscience would be so fearful. But listen to this. The law magnifies the lust that's there and said you're guilty of adultery already. Did you lust yesterday? Did I lust yesterday? Then I'm guilty already. That's what the law does. It magnifies sin. The law entered that the offense might abound. And Apostle Paul found out something else about this lust. Heart lust, it's idolatry. It's idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry, he said. If I have a desire for something that God forbids me to have, and I desire that anyway, he said, that's idolatry. That's setting up another God above the true and living God. And that's idolatry. If you and I ever do that, brothers and sisters, it's just as us carving us out a God out of a stump and bowing down to it and praying to it. That's what it is. Gods are in here, in the heart. And it's lust after things that's forbidden. It's covetousness. How do you know that? The law says it. And boy, when you see sin in its true light, that's what the law does. It magnifies that sin. And it becomes exceeding sinful. Wherefore then serves the law, Paul? If it don't save us, what does it serve? It shows sin in its true nature. It shows sin in its true nature. It's not something I do with my hands. It's not something I see with my eyes or hear with my ears. It comes from my heart. It comes from my heart. Ain't that what's the matter with our society? They don't know that, do they? People running around legalist and self-righteous people, preaching that you're saved by your works. You know what's the matter with them? They don't know the true nature of God's law. It's not given to save us. It's given to show us our sin and curse us. So there it is. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. Back over here in Galatians chapter 3 again. Galatians chapter 3, and look here at verse 19 again. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Look at this. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now who is that seed? It's Christ. We're told that in verse 16, aren't we? To Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but one. And to Christ. And Paul said that the Lord gave the law because of transgression till Christ should come to whom the promise was made. Now he tells us this year that the Jews in the Old Testament, they weren't allowed to quit practicing the law. They were forbidden to quit practicing. Even the believers in the Old Testament, they couldn't say, well, Christ is coming to fulfill this law, so we're not going to be concerned with the law anymore. Well, you did that, and you were used in for trouble. They were constrained to practice this law until Christ came. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. Moses, that's just types of Christ. You don't have to do that. You better do that. You better do that. And Moses said, if I don't put this blood over those doorposts, he that touched the firstborn, he that kills the firstborn, he going to come into my house. They were obligated to keep and practice this law till Christ came. Oh, that, look over in another scripture. Look in Hebrews. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. This is so important because it's because we're confused about these things that we don't understand faith and the promises. Wherefore then serveth the law was added because of transgressions till Christ should come and fulfill the law. Look at what he says in Hebrews chapter 9. And you're the writer in verses 1 following. He was talking about this very thing. The ceremonial law, the priesthood, and the holy place. The priest went into the holy place where was the table of showbread and he did certain services there, then there was a huge veil that separated the holy place from the most holy. And here come the high priest with blood. And he pulled back that veil, and he went into the most holy place. And he sprinkled blood upon that mercy seat. They couldn't stop doing that. They had to do that till Christ come. And that veil was rent from the top to the bottom when Christ said it's finished. Now look at this. Look in verse 9. All these things, the apostle said, were figures, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them. Imposed on. It was an imposition to practice this law. Peter says such a burden on our forefathers to practice that law. We couldn't bear it. His imposition, but God imposed it on them, and God said, you keep it. And you practice this law. They couldn't do it perfectly. But he said, you practice this law and you offer those sacrifices until my son comes. Till I send him in a flesh to fulfill all these ceremonies. And that's what he's saying here. It was imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But then Christ being come as the high priest, he fulfilled that law. And you know something? Not only did the Jews have to practice that law and live under it, under obligations to practice it. But you know, till the Lord, spiritually speaking, till the Lord Jesus Christ comes to our hearts, you and I are under this law. We're condemned by it too. We're under its curse. Till Christ actually comes into our hearts by faith. That's what he's speaking about back over here in our text, verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. That's why you were condemned in your conscience. That's why you lived in that torment and fear all the time. You were under that law, under its curse, under its obligation, till Christ comes in the spirit of adoption and delivers us from it. Now look back over at our text again. Looking back in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 19. Look in verse 19. It tells us two things in regard to this law when it was given. Look here at it now. Everything you read about this law, if you didn't have a substitute that fulfilled this law for you, if you wouldn't accept it in Christ, everything about this law just scares you to death. You and I can't deal with it. It's too holy and too strict. Look here what he says about when it was given. Wherefore then serveth the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, till Christ should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels. That is, it was given through the instrumentality of angels. And listen to what the scripture says about the angels and the giving of the law. Psalm 68:17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. When the law was given on Mount Sinai, there was a host of those angels there. That was why that lightning and thunder, they were just running everywhere. Holy elect angels. And God was right there in the midst of them. And here's what else the scripture says in Acts chapter 7, verse 53. Here's what Stephen said. You received the law by the disposition, by the instrumentality of angels. Somehow or another, God used these angels to give the law to the children of Israel. In Hebrews chapter 2:2, the word, if the word spoken by angels were steadfast. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That was a fearful place when the law was given. Look over here in Hebrews again. I know I'm having you turn to a lot of scripture, but instead of quoting these, I want you to turn and read some of them. Look here at Hebrews chapter 12, where he's talking about the giving of the law. Hebrews chapter 12. Look here in verse 18. The law was given, ordained by angels. They were there when it was given, had something to do with it. Look in verse 18, Hebrews 12. Ye are not come into the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses himself said, Holy Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's what took place there upon Mount Sinai. It was a fearful, fearful thing. Now, if there's anybody here this morning that thinks you can be saved by the law, that thinks you can be sanctified by the law, then all I know, just go there where these people were. And when that mountain shakes and quakes and you think it's going to fall on your head, remember what this man Moses said. He said, I'm scared to death of this place. I tremble when I see what's going on here. You and I haven't come to that mountain, have we? He says there in verse 22, but you've come unto Mount Zion. We've come to another mountain. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Oh, we've come into an innumerable company of angels, but those are the angels now that minister unto us, who's heir of salvation. We come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. We come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So when the law was given, there were these holy angels present there, these elect angels as lightning. And look back over here in the text again. Paul is magnifying this law here is what he's doing. He's just magnifying the law. He's setting it forth in its true place. The law's good if a man use it lawfully. And that's what he's doing. He's showing us how holy the nature of the law is. It condemns our sin. It magnifies our sin. He's telling us now what kind of condition the law was given under up there upon Mount Sinai. It was ordained by angels. And look at this. In the last part of verse 19, in the hand of a mediator. It was given in the hand of a mediator. I read that verse of scripture there to you where Israel, they said this more than once. They said, Moses, you go up. You be a mediator for us with God. But don't let him speak to us. Or we'll die. Even under the law, they had to have a mediator, didn't they? And Moses went up and pleaded with them to God, and he come back down from that mountain. And he glowed. His face was glowing. And they couldn't even stand before him. And he put this veil over his face so he could talk with them, because they were scared to death. Don't let God speak to us, lest we die. It was ordained by angels through the hand of a mediator. Moses. The law was given by Moses. What is a mediator? Well, look in verse 20. He tells us. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, and God is one. And Paul is simply saying here that there's no such thing. The very definition of a mediator is you don't mediate one, do you? How can God don't need a mediator. He's just God. He's one. But a mediator is a go-between. He mediates between two parties that are at violence one with another. They're at odds. There's a controversy. God is one, and you and I are another. And between us and God, there's a controversy. And therefore, we must have a mediator. And I've told you this so many times. When Paul is writing this epistle to these Galatians, he's writing it to correct and comfort these believers at Galatia. But he's also writing it for these false teachers. He's not only rebuking them, but he's trying to get them to see the nature of this law. And what he's saying here, look at this law when it was given. Even the children of Israel needed a mediator between God and man, them in that day. And you think you can go into God's presence through the works of your own hands? If they couldn't do it, you think you could? That's what he's trying to bring them to the knowledge of. There's a mediator, even in the old covenant, the giving of the law, and that was Moses. Sometimes God heard him, and sometimes he didn't. Sometimes he pleaded for Israel, and God heard him and gave him his request. Another time he didn't. Other time he said, don't bother me with this. I'm not giving you what you're asking me. Oh, why don't you let them go into the land of Canaan? No, they're going back into the desert for 40 years. Don't ask me anymore. Don't ask me. Sometimes God heard him. God was going to destroy him one time. Moses said, I stood up and pleaded for you. And God heard me and delivered you. Sometimes Moses did everything that pleased the Lord, and sometimes he didn't. Sometimes he honored the Lord, and sometimes he didn't. He was a mere man. But you and I have a mediator in this new covenant. Everything he asks of the Father, he gives it to him. Everything he desires in his heart, the Father lets him have it. You know why? Because the Son does everything that's pleasing to the Father. Everything. Everything. Never has displeased the Father in any way. The Father's never looked upon him and said, you dishonored me over there. No, he pleases the Father well. And he's our mediator of the new covenant. So why was the law given? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he? He tells us. It was added because of transgression. And he tells us how it was given, what circumstances it was given under. Now look in verse 21 of our text. I'm not going to try to cover all these scriptures. It's going to take me too long. But look in verse 21. Here's another question concerning the law. And it's another good question. Is the law then against the promises of God? Does the law stand in opposition to the promises? Let me say it like this. Does the law come to God and say, you can't bless that man? I've done proved his guilt. He's not worthy to be blessed. He cannot earn a blessing. He must be damned. Does the law oppose the promise of God? Is it against the promises of God? Well, he said, God forbid. God gave the law and he also gave the promise. If the promise and the law have a conflict, then God's got a conflict, ain't he? You and I are indeed sinners. We're sinners before this law. But Jesus Christ, our mediator, has satisfied the demands of this law in the days of his flesh. Now the promise, this blessing of life and righteousness can come to us not only in a way of grace and mercy, but it can come to us in a way of justice as well. The law can't stand up and say, you cannot justly bless these people. Because Jesus Christ has satisfied the law. He fulfilled its demands in the days of his flesh. And in his death, he met its penalty for sin. He was made a curse for us. That's the gospel, eh? That's the good news of the gospel. God can come to us and bless us, lawbreakers as we are, right where he finds us, and do it not only in the way of tender mercies and grace, but he can do it and be just in doing it. In Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord and Redeemer, who died upon Calvary's tree. Now, look what he says in the last portion of verse 19. God forbid, he says. The law is not against the promise of God. Now he says this. If there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by that law. Now, what Paul is saying here is this. If God had come and said, I'm going to give them a law that they can keep. I'm going to give them a law that they can obey. And by obeying it, they'll be made righteous. And they can have life eternal. And then if he'd give us such a law, then it came time for the promise to be fulfilled, and the promise come to justify us and give us life, then this law could have rose up and said, wait a minute, wait a minute. You've given them a law that they can keep. They can keep it. And by keeping it, they can be made righteous and have life. And they've not kept it. So it's not right now to give them life. It's not right to justify them. Because they can keep this law. If there had been a law like that given, there would have been no use for the promise, would there? The promise would have been useless and made void because you and I could have kept this law and been made righteous and have life by it. But boy, there's a question that arises out of that. Isn't it? If there had been a law given, Glenn, that you could have kept, what would have been the nature of such a law? Would it have been holy? Would it have been a good law? Would it have been a spiritual law? A law that you could keep and I could keep? What kind of law would that have been? You say, Bruce, what are you talking about? Well, look in verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. You and I are sinners. And the law and the Scriptures concludes us there. It tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What kind of law then could you have kept? What would have been the nature of such a law? I tell you this much, if there had been a law that you and I could keep, since we're sinners as we are, I tell you, it wouldn't have come out of the holy courts of heaven. It would have come out of the black pits of hell. And God wouldn't have wrote it. The devil would have had the right for us to have kept it, wouldn't it? Because we're sinners. The law and the gospel proves us to be sinners. Sinners by nature, sinners by deed, sinners by practice, sinners by choice. We're sinners. We're under the sentence, under the power, under the guilt of sin. We're sinners. That's why no law was given to save us. Who would have wrote such a law? But if there had been a law given, Paul said, which could have given life, then the promise would have been none effect. We wouldn't even need a promise. Just keep this law and be saved. People today think they have that law. Do you know it? And you know what it is? I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes and I'll be okay. Where do you find such a law? In all God's Word. That's a law that the devil wrote and put in men's minds. God has a holy law that He puts in men's hearts. And here comes the devil and his fallen angels. And they wrote up a bunch of things. And they put it in the minds of carnal, ungodly people. Just do what's right in your own eyes and everything will be fine. So what's the conclusion? The law was not given to save us, but to prove and magnify our sins. And by doing this, it drives us poor guilty sinners into the arms of Jesus Christ to be saved by Him. Isn't that what He said in verse 22? But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. There's what it does. Let me paraphrase this for you. Verse 22. Let me paraphrase it. Let me read it to you like this. The Scripture has shut all up in the prison house of sin and guilt in order that the spiritual blessings that God promised, which is in Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ and through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, might be given to all them that believe.
Oh, yes.
And here's what John Gill said. I thought he could say this about as well as anybody. And here's what he said about this verse. And here's the use of the law. We know the law is good if we use it lawfully. And here's the use of the law. Gill said this about this verse. Thus the law is so far from being against the promises of God that it is subservient to those promises. For though the law has no tendency in itself to bring persons to Christ and to believe in Him for righteousness, yet this concluding men under sin and showing them their desperate and hopeless and helpless condition, the Spirit of God takes occasion from this to reveal Christ to them and to enable them as perishing creatures to venture all upon Him and lay hold upon Him as He is revealed in the gospel. So they finally come to enjoy the great and grand promises of that gospel, even life and salvation. Now that's a good use of the law, ain't it? Now let me just look at this right quickly, and I'll close. In verse 23, and we'll probably have to come back to this, but look in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up until the faith which should afterward be revealed. Now, when he says before faith came, you and I can look at this in two ways. And I think this is the one thing about the Scripture. It just broadens out as we read it. And first of all, before the object of faith came. We've done saw that in this text, haven't we? Before the object of faith came, they were kept under the law. They had to practice it. Though they practiced it so imperfectly, they practiced that law. But here, not only the object of faith, but the grace of faith. Before faith came to your heart, Glenn, you were under the law. You were shut up in that guilt until Christ was revealed to your heart. That's His meaning. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, boy, the old schoolmasters, if you read about the old tutors, even in the 1800s, when a mom and dad had children, especially if they were worth a lot of money, they'd hire tutors. And they would almost raise the child. They taught him manners, taught him math and science and all of that. And if that kid didn't mind his manners and learn, they had liberty from the dad and mom to take a rod and lay it across that kid's back. I've read accounts where kids talked about being under the tutors. And when they come to sit down at the dinner table with their parents, if they acted out, you know what the dad did? He went and got a hold of that tutor and said, "Buddy, you're failing your job. You're going to be fired if you don't crack down on my child. I want that kid to learn some manners. I want him to know his math and science and reading. You better teach him well. When I take him out in public, I want him to act like a young gentleman." And boy, that tutor would come in and get him back in the classroom and said, "You learned this. If I ever see you act up again, you'll have some straps on your back, little buddy." That's what a tutor did. What does the law do? It comes to our conscience, and boy, it lays stripes on our conscience. It lays the guilt of what we've done on our conscience. And when we refuse to live by faith as it commands us to do, you know what the law comes to us and does? You don't want to live by faith? You want to live by feelings? You want to live by what you do? Well, let me show you how that feels. And boy, he lays the rod across to our conscience. And we cry out, "Oh Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger. Don't chasten me in your hot displeasure." And what do? We flee to Christ. We flee to Him afresh. And then the Word comes to us. You're not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We experience this, don't we? We experienced it in conversion. We didn't understand. But we knew we were shut up in this guilt and condemnation, and that's why we came to Christ. We came to Christ as guilty sinners. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But how often, even today, as believers, does this take place over and over and over again in our Christian experience? that's where the law is good. It beats us up and brings us to Christ. And there's why we preach this morning, like I did this morning. I put the law over here, and it's holy, and it's just, and it's good. And it condemns your sin, it judges you for your sin, and the only comfort, only peace you can find is flee to Christ over here. So we keep the law and Moses over here, we keep Christ and grace over here. And you can't bring them together in the same conscience. You can't say, well, Christ has come to save you. Now you go here to Moses to stay saved. You're going to get in trouble if you do that. You better keep the law in its proper place to judge sin, condemn sin. And you better keep Christ over here. And don't you bring Moses and put him in your conscience. That's Christ's throne room. His gracious throne room. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And when your knowledge of sin comes to you, and you're shut up in this guilt, don't despair. Flee to Christ. Flee to it. Lay hold upon Him and that grace that's in Him and the promise. You say, yes, law, you've shut me up. You've condemned me. And rightly so, I'm guilty. But oh, I'm fleeing to my Savior. I'm fleeing to His grace and His love. Lay hold upon Him. God help us all to do it.